Today on Real Life Radio.
You and I will have the opportunity to explore an infinite world. It will be beyond what we can ever imagine. There will be an earth, the Bible says, that God creates. There will be the stellar heavens that God creates and reconstitutes, restores. It's going to be altogether beyond what you and I could ever imagine.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with the message titled, Until We Get to Heaven. You know, in every civilization and culture throughout history, there is one thing that truly connects us, and that is the strong desire to know what's waiting for us on the other side. You see, in this closing chapter of the Bible, we'll know that by becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ means that we'll enter a world that will last forever. The book of Revelation ends with perfect restoration beyond our ability to imagine, an eternity with God to be enjoyed, with the curse of our former world no longer having any effect on us whatsoever. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that we need to fix our eyes on eternity, to focus on the fact that our God is sufficient, and we need to depend upon Him for everything there is, everything we need. Now, in his message called Until We Get to Heaven, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And Lord, let us rejoice in the fact that what we see today is very exciting stuff, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles in and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Church, I'm excited about this for a lot of reasons. Number one, yes, we approach now the last chapter of the Bible. It is the last chapter of the Bible. It's the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It's the last time we're going to hear Jesus speaking in this book of the Bible. It is extremely powerful, but for me personally, it is important for this reason. The night I got saved, the night I gave my heart to Christ, the night that I heard the gospel and responded to the gospel call, I was handed by the new convert counselors at Calvary Costa Mesa a brand new Testament. It was paperback. And I'm very, very impatient kind of a person, although I should say I'm much more patient now than I used to be. God has been working in me. I can wait, and I can wait pretty long now for things. And God is working. But back then, I was very impetuous, and I just couldn't wait, and pretty hyper, still pretty hyper. But listen, I got my Bible. I went home that night after giving my heart to Christ, and I opened up the Bible, and I wasn't about to start in Matthew's gospel, because again, it was a New Testament only. I didn't start there. No way. I did what I always do when I got a book. I always read the last chapter first. When I get a book, I read the back end of the book first. I want to see how it's going to end. Is it even worthy of my attention? Do I invest in my time in this book? I want to know how it ends. And so it drives Lisa nuts, by the way, because if we go to a movie, if I can figure out the end of the movie, then I'm going to walk out of the movie. I figure it's not this producer, this director, he's not worthy of my time. If I can sit there and say, you know what, and I drive, you know, she just wants to enjoy, you know, Peter Pan. I got to figure out what drives Peter into the pan, you know, or whatever's going on. What is that? And so I'm thinking, and then I'll lean over to her and I'll say, that guy's the murderer, this guy's the thief, and this is what's going to happen. And she's like, why'd you tell me that for? Because I want to know the end. You come to the book of Revelation. I opened up this chapter the day I got saved. And I read the end of the book to find out, how's it going to end? And I've got to tell you, what kept me going as a Christian is I like the ending. Zig Ziglar, you ever heard of that guy? He's a very world famous promotional guy. You know, he loves Jesus. He's a born again Christian, loves the Lord. Zig Ziglar says that it is God who gave him that now famous, it's made him millions of dollars, that famous little line, that little jingle. Zig Ziglar said that it is, when you've got something really good, it is called a what? A win-win situation. That was invented by him. He says God gave it to him. But the beautiful thing about it is God didn't give that to Zig Ziglar to promote business or to have a happy life. He was consulting God about living this life and the difficulties of this life and the difficulties and demands of this world and eternity. And what am I going to do between now and eternity? What am I going to do between now and when I get to heaven? And the Lord had strengthened his heart by telling him, Zig or Ziglar, ZZ, if you follow me, it is a win-win situation. In other words, if you follow Christ, you win in this world, because even if somebody was to put a gun to your temple or a sword to your throat, or if you were to die a martyr or die in an accident, you win. You go directly into the presence of God, says the Bible. The second thing is, if you and I live our lives, and after we die, or may it be that we get raptured today, wouldn't that be? It's a nice day for a rapture, isn't it? Beautiful day. That we will enter into the presence of God, and that also is a win-win situation. For the believer, we come to the end of the book of the Bible, and the great announcement is, it is going to be well with us. It is going to be good. And let me stress this, if you're visiting for the first time, is I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. It is going to be great for us. It is going to be awesome for us. It is going to be wonderful for us. It's going to be beyond what we could ever ask or think for us. But it has nothing to do with us having done anything at all. It has nothing to do with us tithing money. It doesn't have anything to do with us serving any capacity to anybody. It has no concept or care about church leadership or membership. None of that. It has nothing to do with any external thing that we can do. It has everything to do with whom you're trusting in. Are you trusting yourself or someone else? Or are you trusting Christ? Every person this morning trusting Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will not only not be put to shame, but God will see to it through Christ that a great door of entrance is made for you into eternity. And I'm excited about that. Yes, it's a nice day. And right after this service, I'm going straight to the beach. But you know what? As nice as it is, it has nothing to do. Can't even come close. This is a bad day compared to one moment in eternity. Where we're going, it is going to be cool. And I don't know what you're thinking about. You know, Jack, I'm not really into heaven. Sounds boring. I've had people tell me that. Sounds boring. And then I ask them, boring? What do you think it's going to be like? And they have this quintessential, this stereotyped description of heaven that it's just really quiet. Everyone's wearing, you know, like black and white gown. And we all kind of look like a little choir. Maybe we're even holding a candle, a little aura around our head. And, you know, people tiptoeing around and these little angels, kind of big-butted angels flying around, the little cherubims with the bubble butt, you know, shooting arrows. That's not what it's going to be like. The Bible tells us that it is beyond our ability as humans to imagine what it's going to be like. The Bible tells us that it is a place that no human words can describe it in an adequate way. It's going to be a place where we will interface with angels. We'll see them. They'll see us. It's going to be a place, as we shall see this morning, that we will behold the face of God face to face. You'll look at God's face. No one has ever seen God's face. Nobody. In eternity, you will. That's what we have to look forward to. And you want to talk about excitement. The Bible talks about an eternal existence that takes what you and I flirt with in science. We launch the Hubble telescope up and out into space, and then we take this incredible telescope and then shoot out the view into the deep stellar space. And we look for the end of all things. And what do we find out? We keep looking and we find out that it's still out there. It is onward and going in our frailty. We cannot see the end. And as much as that's true in the physical realm, the eternal state that is going to be where God dwells, you and I will have the opportunity to explore an infinite world. It will be beyond what we can ever imagine. There will be an earth, the Bible says, that God creates. There will be the stellar heavens that God creates and reconstitutes, restores. It's going to be altogether beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Those of you this morning, and I'm glad that you're here, but you may not be glad that you're here because you were drugged here, or your father said, just come to church with me on Father's Day. So you are drugged here or drugged here, and so you're here right now, and you're thinking, well, I just can't wait for you to be quiet to get out of here. Okay, that's fine, but keep this in mind. You know what? Eternity is real. It's going to happen, and you're going to be in it someday. It all depends on you where you're going to be in it. You need to pick where you want to live. Because without Jesus Christ, it is a Christless world. And God wants you to be in heaven. And we studied that last week, that there's going to be more than enough room for you. So please be there. This morning, we look at what is entitled Until We Get to Heaven. until we get to heaven. And the first thing I want you to see, we dive right into verse 1, it is this. Until we get to heaven, we need to fix our eyes on eternal life. Follow along with me if you would, and we'll look at it more closely. Chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, verse 1 says, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing or vitality of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There will be no need for a lamp or a light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So our first point this morning is this. Until we get to heaven, we need to fix our eyes upon eternal life. To fix our eyes on eternal life. It is God who has promised eternal life. It's not even in the concept and in the thinking of a human being to think eternal life. God invades humanity and he grants us the insight from the Bible, from its very beginning, about eternal life. God says eternal life, and we need to fix our eyes upon that. It's in the heart, it's in the desire of every human being to wonder and to think about eternity. But the beautiful thing that we see right here this morning is the amazing restoration. What began in the garden was lost in the garden by the will of man. But now we see, in a sense, the garden restored in the end by the will of God. We see Adam and Eve having been given a garden to keep it and to take care of it and to experience perfection, absolute eternity, though it was physical. That Adam and Eve were created to never die. Remember that. Was there anyone perfect that God ever created? The answer is yes. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but they sinned. You say, well, how can that be if they were perfect, but they sinned? Because listen, God engineered within them the ability to exercise a free moral agency. You'll never have worship. You'll never have love. You'll never have a true relationship without the ability to make real decisions. God did not make robots, and you're glad he didn't make you a robot. But see, you and I are responsible for the decisions that we make. Every one of us. You can reject Jesus all you want. You can be an atheist. You can be an agnostic. You can be a witch. You can be a warlock. You can be a whatever. Just know this. That's your choice. And you have the freedom to make that choice. But watch this. And I know this is going to be a shock to a lot of young people today, because you're not taught what I'm about to tell you. You can make any choice you want to. You have that freedom. But freedom carries with it responsibility. And that is a fact. You can't change it. Imagine for a moment, if I gave you the keys to my car and I filled up the tank and sent you on your way, you can go anywhere you want to go. Whatever, how fast you drive and if you get there or not, all depends on who? Me? It depends on you. I gave you a privilege, and you have to be responsible for it. And in the end, if you get pulled over or get in an accident, I'm not in trouble. You're in trouble. You say, well, I don't like that. Tough. It's too bad. God says, listen, choose me. No, I don't want to. Okay, fine. You have a choice to do anything you want. Just know this. Your freedom of choice will also result in your responsibility regarding that choice. No one's going to take the rap for you. No one's going to doctor that up. It's your choice. You can choose to follow God or not. It's your choice. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me. It matters to you in the end. It matters to God always. So keep that in mind. I would never, and I don't ever want to be, and I don't think I'll ever be, the type of Christian that would grab somebody and try to wrestle them into the kingdom of God. Just repeat this prayer and, you know, grab somebody's arm and say, pray, pray, pray. No way. Because if I can wrestle you into the kingdom of God, somebody else can wrestle you right out. But see, if you make your choice based upon reason and logic and based upon witness, that is what God says and what you experience, those things are true. You agree with him? Eternal life is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have absolute hope in. Well, not only that, do we need to fix our eyes on eternal life. How do we do that? Well, we first of all meditate and think and appreciate the fact that verse 1 teaches us about the sufficiency of God that's in Christ. Will you jot that down, if you would? Sufficiency of God that's in Christ, it is this. In Revelation 22:1, the Bible says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Thus, the sufficiency of God that is in Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this. When the Bible says here that this clear, pure river, water of life is flowing, it proceeds from the throne of God. What we're understanding is that God provides. See, the source is from the city of God, from the throne of God in eternity. Revelation 22, as if you've been studying along with us, we have now come to that eternal state. What forever will be is this. And from this city, where there's his throne, there will be this river that flows out. And it's a very, very amazing river because it's not water. It's not water like you and I know water. Now look, you and I drink water because we'll die without water. But this river is a water of life. It flows. It's a water that is outside of this earth's water. It is a flowing of life that is empowering and life-giving. The incredible sufficiency of God comes through Christ this way. Notice that it proceeds or flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb this way. The proceeding, the word here means to overflow, to flood, or to gush. Now, you may not agree with the direction I go with this right now, but just be patient. Follow along with me, if you would, for a moment. The word says that this river flows, it gushes forth. And if you remember, back in the Garden of Eden, there was a source of water there also. The Bible describes to us not only the source of water, but it flows into four main rivers. And those rivers are given names in the book of Genesis. They are there, flowing from the garden of God. I want you to just mark that in your mind. Secondly, right here in our chapter 22, we see the restoration of what was lost. We see now this river that is flowing, and it provides life. So to speak, allow me to put it this way, it is flowing from the garden of God again, in that it comes out of the throne of God, a garden or a river of life. In the beginning, you have a garden and a river of life in the beginning. Well, man fell, man sinned. Adam and Eve lost the garden. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to get us back into the presence and into a relationship with God. How do those two things meet? And I want you to put in your mind's eye the cross. And his arms were stretched out. And allow me to be a little mystical, a little bit romantic regarding the word. To the right, so to speak, Jesus reaches to what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And there's a desire by God to bridge man back to God. Then if you look to his left hand, he reaches out to the very eternity of God and the dwelling place of God's children, God's people with him forever, Revelation chapter 22. And in between those two great moments and those two great events, there's Jesus Christ. Out of his side, the Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse 34, when Jesus died on the cross, the Roman centurion came by and took out a sword, remember? A spear, and stuck it in his side. And what came out? Blood and what? Water. Very strange event. And I know scientists have tried to describe that it's the pericardium that filled up with water because Jesus, as you're crucified, you go through a sense of drowning because the fluids dump into the pericardial sac. I've heard that many times, but the amount of water, you guys, I got to tell you, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because the Bible says in John 19:34 that when that centurion poked into the side of Jesus, blood and water, the word in the Greek is that it gushed out. It didn't drip. When Jesus was stabbed, remember, this is after his death. He was already dead. When they stabbed him in the heart, blood and water gushed out of his very being. Let me ask you something. Church, be smart, be listening, be attentive. What was he doing on the cross? Anybody want to just kind of shout it out for me? Loud. Atonement. Exactly right. Dying for our sins. You think he did it because he wanted to or just because it was something to do on a Friday? You know, Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world. He had an appointment with the cross. He had a date with the cross. Jesus was there and he was dying, and that's exactly what he came to earth for. And that's exactly why he said, it is finished, and he released his spirit, dismissed the ghost, says the Bible, and that he died. But listen, did Jesus stay dead? He not only died for our sins on the cross, with all due appreciation and affection, that death on the cross of Christ relieved me of the guilt and shame and the penalty of sin, the atonement. He was our propitiation, is the word. He paid the debt that you and I could never pay, but that's not all. Come Sunday morning when they came to the tomb, was the tomb empty or was it filled? Empty. He was gone, and he rose again from the dead to guarantee your eternal existence with God forever through Christ. The very thing that he did, and the joy and the purpose for us to fix our eyes on eternity, is the fact that Jesus Christ was sufficient for us. He was the altogether perfect sacrifice. Church, listen, you do not need to do anything to better your position with God. You cannot do anything to have your sins atoned for outside of Christ. You can't work them off. You can't pray them off. You can't give them off. Jesus paid for them. That's good news. Well, Jesus said, now listen, in your mind's eye, you've got eternity past. You got eternity future. You got Christ crucified in the middle. John chapter 7, verse 37 says this, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He was at the temple, saying to them, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Watch this. Imagine with me for a moment. It's 2,000 years ago in Israel. It's the last day of the great day of the feast. The priest would come out. Watch me. The priest would come out with a bucket. See this bucket? Like that. Big bucket. Looks like a heavy bucket, so I'm just pointing to the bucket. The priest would come out with a bucket like this, a cruse of water that had been involved in the priestly work of the atonement of the nation. The priest would come before all of the people. And imagine right now, there's steps, and there was steps, but you're standing there 2,000 years ago, and he pours out this great vial of water, and the water cascades down the steps that lead up. He's coming out of the Holy of Holies, and he's pouring the water down the steps to the outer court. Everyone's watching. And listen, Jesus was watching. He was there. When that water was poured out, Jesus apparently, based upon John 7, walks over, and he says to the crowd, this we know directly. If anyone thirsts, it says he cried out with a loud voice. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink of me. If he drinks the water that I give, or if he believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow. The word, guess what the word is? Gush. Rivers of what? Living water.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Until We Get to Heaven. Thanks for joining us today. We're glad you could be with us. Until We Get to Heaven is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, you might feel like you're caught in a trap and temptation is waiting for you, right? Or perhaps old habits, newly disguised and repackaged, are catching you off guard. This month's Book of the Month is specifically designed to help you. It's called Temptation, The Battle of Your Life. It's written by our very own Jack Hibbs. It's a very practical book that offers us a very powerful and effective defense against these attacks. So don't let temptation trip you up ever again. The Lord has promised us that He will not lead us into temptation, but He's going to deliver us from the evil one.
It's one of the hallmarks of evidence that you are a true believer, is that you now recognize temptation. So this book will walk you through some of the subtleties of our enemy.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.